John 11, of course, this account here is talking about Lazarus. And Lazarus, of course, was sick and he died. While he was yet sick, a message was sent to Christ to come. And they were thinking maybe he could heal him. Maybe he could get him well. Well, they knew he could if he could just get there. And, of course, Jesus just kind of holds back and says, you know, I'm not ready to go yet. And he waited until Lazarus died before he actually went. And all the disciples are just dumbfounded, like, why did you do this, Jesus? I mean, you could have done something. In fact, the ladies, his sisters, said the same thing. If only you were here, he wouldn't have died. And they just didn't understand what Jesus was trying to teach them during this chapter. Verse 18, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary, I'll get my page turned here, to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Wow, can you imagine those words? Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Wow! Never die. Never die. Oh, the resurrection, having Christ as our Savior, guarantees that we never die. Death, of course, is separation. And every time someone dies without Christ, they remain in a separated state from God forever. But we have this opportunity to be reconnected to God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's sin in the way. Sin has separated between us and our God. And Jesus Christ, by his blood, has removed the enmity, removed the sin, and allowed it now for the Holy Spirit of God to indwell us, for that life to reconnect to our spirit so that we can have that eternal life within us, in our spirit. And, you know, and those that do, the Bible says you have eternal life from that point on. And that's what it's talking about here. He says you'll never die, which means you have eternal life and you'll never be separated from me ever. That is such a great promise for us right there. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And so mankind is under the curse of the law. We know that, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. That means if anybody, see, there's a work covenant that if you don't maintain perfection your whole life, you're under the curse. Well, you say, well, that's impossible. Exactly. You can't. But if you're trying to get to heaven by how good you are, you would have to maintain perfection and holiness. And that's absolutely impossible. And so that's why Jesus came to become a curse for us. And that's why it says here, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And then in Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And then Colossians 1:21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Reconciled is putting our hands back together again, getting our relationship established through the sacrifice of his Son. And so those that receive Christ don't have to experience that second death, because there's two deaths. There's your physical, and there's that second separation after your physical death where you have to be separated for an eternity. Right now, I've heard people say, oh, my hell is on earth. Folks, if this is your hell, you don't have a clue what hell really is, because hell is being separated from everything that is of God. Everything that is good. God is light. God is love. God is many things. Guess what? Hell is a place of utter darkness. Hell is a place of utter hate. It is not a place that anybody wants to go. And that's why we beg people to receive Christ as their Savior. Because no, we don't want anybody to go to that place, that terrible place, that lake of fire, and be there forever and ever and ever. But if you receive Jesus Christ by trusting in His resurrection, you see, I had one fellow one time, and I was trying to lead him to Christ, and he got to the place of Jesus raising from the dead. He said, "I don't believe that." I says, "Well, if you're not willing to believe that, you can't be saved." "Well, I believe Jesus is God. I believe Jesus died on the cross, but I don't believe Jesus rose from the dead." "Well, then you're lost in your sins. You cannot go to heaven if you do not believe that Jesus rose from the grave." "Why is that?" "Because you're saying Jesus is still in the grave. How can you have life if He didn't have life? How can you be saved if He couldn't save Himself? How can you find that pathway to heaven if Jesus Christ did not first pioneer the highway to glory?" Amen. He's the one that had to open it up. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about Him as the resurrection. He is the initial one that broke through the barrier of death to open a road for all that follow Him, who is the Good Shepherd, the door. And if we go through Him, we can follow that same path into glory. But we can't go up any other way. There's no other way to be born again, to be saved, except through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other religion. Religion can't save you anyways. It's only Jesus Christ that can save you. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You have to believe in your heart, not just academically, "Oh, it might be possible." No, sir. It has to be a complete and utter trust in your heart. A trust in your heart that Jesus Christ paid for all of my sins. Jesus Christ defeated death. He defeated it for me. And I believe that with all of my heart. I trust it. That's what the heart has to be involved. With the heart comes trust. With the head just comes knowledge. We need to let it sink down into our hearts. And then we can be saved. And the Bible says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. Praise God for that. Letter A. There are two phases to resurrection. Two phases. There's the first and there's the second. There's the phase before the millennial kingdom. There's the phase before the millennial kingdom. And then there's the phase after the millennial kingdom. The first phase is the phase for those that are saved. The second phase are for those that are lost. And so we're going to look at that a little bit as we go through this. In Acts 24, verse 14, it says, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." So there's a resurrection of the just and the unjust. But of course, only the first resurrection are those that are actually born again and saved. They're the ones that will actually go into glory. And in Revelation 20, verse 5, it says, "But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection, speaking about before. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Amen. So there we know there's a first blessed resurrection that happens before the 1,000-year reign. Number one, the first resurrection occurs prior to the millennial reign at different times of different groups of people as well. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. Notice number one, He's the one that went on the cross, went down into paradise, and the Bible says he brought captivity captive and brought them up as he rose up from the grave. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. And 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." So we can see here by this passage in 1 Corinthians that there's Jesus Christ who is the first fruits, the first number one. Then the rest of the group are going to be resurrected at his coming and that general time period of his coming. Israel had some feasts that they were told to observe. In Leviticus chapter 23, you'll see all these feasts. And I'm just going to go through them very quickly because I just want you to see one particular truth here. The first thing is there's the Feast of the Passover. Notice that circle. That's a calendar of Israel. And so there's spring feasts and then there's fall feasts. And so these feasts are separated by some time in between. Very important to understand this. The Feast of the Passover, you look at Exodus chapter 12. It talks to you about how that they had that first Passover, and because of that, the firstborn of every child of every home in Egypt died that didn't have the blood upon the doorposts of their home, and that's the Passover. And those that have the blood, I will pass over you. And that's why we sing that song, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so when you have blood applied to your doorpost, he will pass over you. Amen. And so Israel had this feast that they were supposed to adhere to. And this is a picture of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, the Feast of the First Fruits followed on the heels of the Passover. And this is where they would take the harvest and they would wave that harvest, the first fruits of a harvest before the Lord, the first harvest of the year. And the Lord would accept the harvest based on that wave offering. So there you have Christ, the first fruits. He was the resurrection. So Jesus Christ died at the Passover. He was a lamb. The blood was shed. The first fruits pictures the resurrection that he came up. Then there's some time that passed in the middle. 50 days after, we have the time of Pentecost. This is the Feast of Weeks. We say weeks because a week is a set of seven. And so 49 days were going to pass, seven sets of seven. And on that 50th day, which was on a Sunday, very important because that's when the church began to meet dogmatically on the first day of the week. On that 50th day, that was a Sunday that the Holy Ghost came and empowered the church. Amen. Just like it was a Sunday that Jesus Christ rose up from the grave. Amen. Then you had sets of seven. So that 49th day was a Saturday, and on that 50th day was on the Sunday, and that's where the church met, and the power of God fell upon the church at that point. And so that was the work of Christ through the church by the Holy Ghost. And then you have the next set of feasts in the fall. So now there's a time period. Isn't that interesting? There's a time period between the Feast of Weeks and the next feast, which is still future to us because we're in this church age. And that is the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is the coming judgments of Jesus Christ. This feast is culminated in the Day of Atonement, which is the expiation of the sins of Israel upon Christ's return. And so we see that in the scriptures, how that the Bible says that Jesus Christ will come and he will finish the transgression and make reconciliation. He's talking to Israel. And so after that 70th week of Daniel, after that tribulation time, after the church age, the church is going to be raptured up. Then after that, the 70th week of Daniel will take place, that final 7 years of tribulation. At the end of that is going to be the reconciliation of Israel back to God. And that is pictured by the Feast of Trumpets, the trumpets blowing throughout the judgment period, and then culminating in the Day of Atonement. And that's where Israel is now restored back to God by their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that brings us to one last feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. We can call it that. The Feast of Booths is a time where they would go out, and I just read a missionary biography of this Jewish man that got saved, and he says his dad was very diligent and very orthodox, and he would keep all these feasts, and he would go put a tent up, and he'd stay out there during the Feast of Booths. And what that is, it's the reign of Jesus Christ with His people. See, that's the only feast that we are actually going to continue to have during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And it's going to be completed when the heavenly city of Jerusalem is going to descend from heaven. And the Bible says that now God will be among men and the perfect age will begin, where a new earth will be made and heaven will be joined to earth. Amen. No more separation of space between us and God. God, man, all those that are born again without the curse, born again and cleansed, will live together on this new earth, and heaven will be with men. And that tabernacle, that heavenly city, that completes the final feast of Israel. Amen? Isn't that fantastic when you look at that calendar? I mean, God planned all of this. Some people say, oh no, it was the disciples, they brought down the Spirit of God. Folks, the disciples did not bring down the Spirit of God. This was predicted and prophesied generations before. They practiced it every year of their existence. And you know what? When that day came, it was coming whether the disciples were ready or not. Their prayer didn't bring it down, but their prayer prepared them to be used by the Holy Spirit when He came. Amen? We got to make sure we think right and scripturally about these things. Don't let people deceive you. Amen? Let's move on. Now, New Testament believers will be resurrected on the day of redemption. That's the second group. The dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's before the tribulation begins. Now, there's another group that is going to be resurrected. The two witnesses will be resurrected in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. And so you see that there. They're number three, the two witnesses. Remember how that the Antichrist, God's going to have these two witnesses prophesying throughout the first 3.5 years of that tribulation time, Daniel's 70th week. And in the midst of the week, the Antichrist is going to send armies against them. They're going to kill them in the streets. And they're going to be there for 3 days. But after that, the Lord will raise them up. This is the third group that's going to be resurrected. Amen. And you say, well, I didn't realize there were so many. But this is still referring to one resurrection, the first resurrection. This is all before the millennial reign. The Old Testament and tribulation saints will be resurrected after Jesus Christ's return. And you can see number 4 and 5, when Jesus Christ returns after the tribulation, He's going to call His people. And you can see that, you can read that. Daniel 12 verse 1 says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." Here we talk about the two resurrections. "Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." This is talking about the Old Testament saints, because we know that Michael is going to fight the devil in the middle of the tribulation, cast them down to earth, and then when Jesus Christ comes, that's when that resurrection will take place. The church and the Old Testament saints are two different groups. We are the bride of Christ. We have nothing to do with this tribulation period. We're going to be taken out before the Lord finishes His process on the nation of Israel, which is that last 7 years. Amen. And so hopefully that isn't too confusing for you. All right. So number two, the second resurrection occurs after the millennial reign at the great white throne judgment and includes those that died without faith in Christ. And that's where Revelation 25, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished, to verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face on the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. That's that holding pen that people are in even right now in the place called hell. They're going to be delivered up, resurrected, and brought before the great white throne. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And what that means is that there's going to be no dispute that these people lived without faith in Christ, because the Lord is going to show them by their life that they had no faith in the Messiah. They'll be judged according to their own standard, their own life. Amen. By the word of God. Jesus gives eternal life to all that receive him. He gives eternal life to all that receive him because of his resurrection. Now he, as he enters into glory, he takes his position beside the Father. He looks back at mankind, and now he says this. We're going to look at verse number 16 of chapter 22. It says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Freely. That's the final imploring of the church and the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's looking down at us, and he's working through his church. He's working through the Holy Spirit of God through us. And he says, come. Come. Take of the water of life freely. Anybody can get saved. Anybody that hears the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, anybody that turns to him and says, Lord, I believe in you. I want to take of that water of life. The Bible says they will be saved. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. Amen. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. Praise God for that. So there we have the resurrection. Without the resurrection, none of this would take place. There's no way the church could be risen up. There's no way that the Old Testament saints could be risen up. There's no way that the two witnesses would be risen up, because Jesus was the first fruits and then them at his coming. So his coming is incorporating those, that final segment of time right before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and directly after as he calls up the Old Testament saints. So that is his coming. And so that's the first resurrection. Then we got the second resurrection. Now I want you to take a moment and ask yourself this question. Have you received Jesus as your Savior? Have you trusted what he did on the cross of Calvary? And have you trusted what he did in raising himself from the grave? He is the good shepherd. He giveth his life for the sheep. He is the resurrection and the life. He rose up from the grave. And he can raise you up. If you've never received him as your Savior, why not in your heart, even tonight, pray this. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so you pray this. He said, Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know the Bible says that sinners have to go to the place called hell. But I don't want to go to the place called hell. I believe you, Jesus, that you're God and that you came to die for us. And I believe in my heart and trust that you rose up from the grave. Please come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin and save me today. Save me today. And the Bible says if you have just called to him, that you are born again. Please let me know if you just did that. Please let me know if I can pray for you in regards to your Christian life from this point on. Because if you've just received Christ, that salvation begins today and it goes on forever. And no man will pluck you out of his hand. Amen. What a blessing for us. Amen, folks. Christians, I encourage you to stay encouraged. I encourage you to get a hold of that abundant life. Make sure you don't allow your heart to turn to sin during this time. Confess sin. Walk with God. Read your Bible. Love your family. And you know what? His Spirit will fill you and you're going to have all that abundance flow out of your heart towards others. And you're going to have that peace every day as you go through this. You don't have to fear anything. God is good. He'll take care of us. Don't worry about it. You know, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much for your time here tonight. Sure want to hear from you. I'll be calling many of you in this coming week, and we'll be praying for you. God bless you, folks. Bye-bye.